Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. Well, we are still studying in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking tonight at, it's actually the beginning of an overview that Paul gives in the middle of the 8th chapter of Romans, and that is the part there where he talks about all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and then how that whom he foreknow, he did also predestinate, and then he predestinated, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. And there are those that call that a golden chain, and I think certainly rightly so. But Paul gives us this view of God's work concerning those who receive Christ. And I'll read beginning at verse 28. If you want to follow along, we'll go down through verse 31. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And what a great thought that is. And in the first verse of this, Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And a fellow named John Piper wrote that he taught the children in his church that he pastored a little thing to remind them of this. And he said, "When things don't go the way they should, God always makes them turn for good." And certainly that's something good to remember. But, you know, Christians who walk with God, I would believe that that includes us. In fact, I would make that claim to us. Christians who walk with God consistently. I think there are people that walk with God for a little while and then don't. And I think some that are up and down, some more down than up. But people that walk throughout their lives believe this sooner or later, that actually all things do work together. And I know that we'll never see it in this life in its completeness. But what we will in eternity is we're going to find out how all of these things that are in our lives, how God has been able to take all of those things and work them together and make good for our lives, our families, for the cause of Christ, to put all those things together. That's a great promise. But it's not a promise that the one quickly takes as their life verse. Have you ever met anyone who had their life verse, "All things work together for good"? I have not, although I guess it's okay if you want to do that. And one of the reasons this is for the very thing that we go through at Wednesday nights in our prayer meetings. You know, I look at this list here, and well, let's see now. Lois Williams, having trouble, pneumonia, can't breathe. Good. These babies. Good. Brother Dameron's troubles. Betty's back. Our country. The young lady I mentioned who's with child. When you look at all of those things, you know, there are a lot of disappointments, a lot of pain, and a lot of trials and sorrows. And, you know, they they tend to cast a shadow in our minds when we think about how it is that Paul can write these words. And I think it's amazing the way he puts it, and he talks about all things. I used to say this from time to time. I'd always ask people if they know what the Greek word for all is. And in one place, it's a word, if I recall correctly, pasa. And I said, do you know what that means? And, no, I don't know what that means. It says means everything without a single exception. That's pretty interesting. And of course, there are other words that they use for that, but in this particular case. But eventually, and here's the key, eventually God proves himself to the one who can, proves himself to be the one that can break sweet bread out of ingredients that would be repulsive to the palate at single doses, for example. If you were to, I baked in the oven some Brussels sprouts. And we have this stuff. Now, this is probably going to, some of you are going to just kind of flip out. The first time I wanted to do it, I just got, every time, done it three times now. If it's bad, let me down gently. But we have a thing up in our cupboard, and it's called Pam. You know what Pam is? Right. So what I do is I spray the cookie sheet with Pam, and then I cut the little guys in half, and I put them on there on the Pam, and then I spray some more Pam on them, and then I throw some Parmesan cheese on there. 350 degrees for 30 minutes from the frozen state. They're delicious. I don't know if they're good for us, but, you know, it takes all of those ingredients to make things come out right. I don't go home and spray Spam on my hand and lick it off, or Pam, Spam, either one, to do it. And, you know, but the point is eventually God proves that to us. I have come to the place in my life where I absolutely believe that God works everything out for his good. A lot of things in my life that if I pull them out and look at them, if I were to make a list of them, like positive things and negative things, probably positive, negative on the left and positive on the right, I'd go down that negative list and I'd say, God, I'm glad you can do this because I'm not having much luck with it. Because we look at them and we don't see that. And, you know, our King James Bible says all things work together for good. And it doesn't mean that they work that way on their own. You know, that there's some mystical thing in the things that we do that somehow by some power that is innate in themselves that things are going to work out. It's not fate. It's God. And God is the one working and bringing together what he is, and what he is working with produces a good and a God-expected result. I don't understand it. One of the things that I don't understand is how God can know everything before anything actually existed. But then he's God. And so when he, you know, at what point in eternity did God figure this all out? I have no clue. But at some point, God came up with this plan. And this plan included, by his foreknowledge at least, some might believe by his preordination, that God sees all of this stuff and he has a plan to make it all good. And I think that's kind of spectacular to think that we have a God doing that. And so, and what is he bringing good out of? And as I said already, all things without exception. And Paul is not saying that all things are good. I remember in a preaching class, we had to preach in front of the class, a friend of mine became a friend. I haven't seen him for years. One of the few black men that were in the college at the time, and we were in the same preaching class, and I was preaching on this verse, and I got a hold of a recipe for bread, you know, with flour and yeast and all that stuff. And so I went down and read that whole list, and then I told him how my wife would put that together, or the class, but he was sitting there listening. Put all that together, and they would come out with this hot bread, and I'd come home from work, and she'd have a cup of black coffee and a pan full of hot bread, or a loaf of hot bread and some butter, and I'd come home while it was still hot and cut it off and eat it. He says, "Stop, stop, stop, I'm starving." But he's not saying that all things, when uncombined, are good. A lot of people object to the things they see go on in the world. You know this, all of you do. You know, how is it that God can allow a 9-month-old baby to have its liver inundated by cancer? I mean, how? I can't explain that. I wouldn't even try to explain that. I mean, I think I understand why, but you know, but the answer is understanding why and saying, how could God let that happen? That's a pretty difficult task. And thank God we don't have to try to answer that often, and we do have some things that we can say. But the point is, you know, how does this happen? You know, how does God make it good? Does it make it good now? Does he make it good later? Will we know it now? Or will we see it in eternity? I think probably to some degree all of those things would be true in certain instances and under certain circumstances. We had a family in the church that I pastored, that I got saved in Ohio, and they were traveling someplace, and they had two small children. They were traveling someplace, and they had a flat tire, and so it happened to be where there was this fairly large town, and while they were changing the tire, one of their children came into some kind of distress, something, and I don't recall now what it was. And as he got the tire on, the new and the spare, as soon as he could, and they had seen this sign that said hospital, so they beat it to the hospital and got into the emergency room. And whatever it was incumbent that they get there within a very narrow time frame. Because whatever it was, and I don't remember, it's been too many years ago, what it was. But I remember hearing Bob and Gail Park. And he was the song director at Toledo Baptist Temple. He was also president of J.N. Favre, a hydraulics place. And I remember him standing up in front of the congregation after this, telling us his story. And, you know, just hit those, you know, people. Jesus bumps, one lady called them. We know that it happened. And sometimes we figure it out right then. But, you know, what is it that allows us, that allows people, let me rephrase that, to become a beneficiary of such an unbelievable and awesome promise? Well, the first thing, we would ask the question, does this apply to me? And if I could convince enough people that it applies to everyone, that it's a universal principle for every person, probably do pretty well for myself. In fact, for years, the health and wealth, blab it and grab it. See, Brother Dutch had three of them. Health and wealth, grab it and grab it, name it and claim it in there. And, you know, and they flooded the airways, and they still do, I guess. And, you know, with what is, according to them, this universal promise. That, you know, that everything is going to work out in your life, and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you'll just exercise your faith. And they throw that word in there. And the faith means you send money. I think it was Oral Roberts that coined the term seed faith. And what you did is you send him money, and that was your seed faith. And then coming back to that, you would get that stuff. Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "For ye have the poor with you always." So I don't guess that it's universal that things will work together for good for everyone. You know, it is not for every person. So we need to see today is, you know, if it doesn't work for good for everybody, then who does it work for good for? And of course, the obvious is right there in the scriptures. Two things that are true or need to be true for this promise to apply to us. To them that love God. To them that are the called according to His purpose. Love God. Have you ever asked someone if they love God and they just said no? Mm-hmm. I haven't. Some of you might have. I've never done that. I would assume there are people that do. They say, "Well, I don't believe in Him." But everybody you talk to, they love God. Well, then that's kind of a universal thing. I mean, if everybody loves God, that people that say they love God, then they've got it really wrapped up. It's sealed up. The other one is, who are the called according to His purpose. Paul says, in effect, if you don't love God, you can't claim the promise. Because you've got to love God so that all things will work together. Well, that makes some sense. If you aren't called according to His purpose, you can't claim the promise because He says it is only for those who love God and the called according to His purpose. And if we put it another way, for the person who does not love God and is not called according to His purpose, the final optimism that they might have is just foolish and poorly placed, because there really isn't anything to be optimistic about. Pessimism Pessimism is a state of mind. There is, I guess, some things that you would call fatal pessimism. And that in people that they never see the bright side. You could have a mile-wide piece of perfectly white linen cloth and have a have a match head size black spot on it, and say, "Look at this beautiful spot." And the fatally pessimistic people would say, "Look at that black spot up there." Pessimism is what you do if you don't love God and you don't believe God, because the truth of the matter is you don't have very much to be optimistic about or pessimistic about. So things aren't going to work out for good. In fact, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 said this, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So there are some people out there that by their actions or the way they conduct themselves or their state of mind or their state of heart, Romans says, are treasuring up wrath for the day. So the experiences that people walk through each day, they don't turn out for good if they don't love God, if they aren't called according to his purpose. The pleasant things that people don't thank God for, or the times that they don't worship God when they ought to, no matter what the circumstance is, it's not going to work. Painful things. Things we walk through, people go through, people that don't know God, or people that profess to know God but don't trust God. That's just a terrible life, because when they face something like that, it destroys their confidence in life itself. And, you know, and unless you have the right ingredients, you can't make the right product. People may look poor, they may look prosperous, but if they don't love God, they're not called to his purposes, all of his experience are not leading to good. Ultimately, they could be leading to eternal and forever misery. So what must be true of us for this promise to be ours? Well, we want to hear this promise and know that it's ours. And so a couple of things. First, Paul says that we must be people who love God. What does it mean to love God? I mean, when is the last time you sat down and contemplated in your own mind, what does it mean to love God? I believe I love God. I mean, I'm highly confident that I love God. But it doesn't mean that you go up and down and you love God today and you're upset at him tomorrow. Loving God is a state of heart that never changes. Loving God. Faith can fluctuate. We know that, don't we? We have strong faith one time, and the next time our faith is... But a person's love for God should be the very single constant in his life as a believer. And, when people talk about loving God, do they know what they're talking about? The description at the end of this verse says, those who are called according to God's purpose or his purpose. There are those, and I don't think they're right. I don't believe they're right. But there are some that say that calling is this once and for all calling of the work of God, where we're transferred from light unto darkness. And that, and though if we have that, then we automatically fall into this position of loving God. But it seems to me that, were that true, that every good will turn everything a Christian, or everything... that God will turn everything a Christian experiences into good, whether it's obedience or disobedience. It'll all be turned into good. I don't think I'm saying, that if we're never disobedient, then God can't work things out for good. But if we love God, how do we deal with disobedience? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does he really mean by that? I think we can tell from the scripture that, that he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. But, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 14, a little further on, down in verse 23, this is what he said. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. When you look at this and you stop and realize this, what do we do when we disobey God? Do we never disobey God? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be outstanding if I could come before you and say, I finally made it and I have arrived and I have never disobeyed God anymore? There will be a time when that'll be true. But not in this life. And not in this body. So the idea of this is that, what do we do with that? Well, the Bible tells us that when we disobey, we repent, we confess, and we seek God's forgiveness. What does it do then with our act of disobedience? It makes it better reconciled with God. Now, depending on the degree of it, there may be some other consequences to it. And if there are, then this is one of those things that God's going to have to work with to get things to work out for right. But it becomes an object of that when I have confessed it, repented of it, and asked God to forgive me of it. Now, it makes little sense to say that it doesn't matter how I believe or what I do, that I'm still going to be classified as one who loves God. Now, the calling into love and to faith is this once and for all thing that we have, but the truly called person is not a perfectly obedient person without God's help and without God's forgiveness. So the idea is that just like every other love relationship we have to be in that relationship and we have to seek to do what's right. And when we do wrong, we have to ask God's forgiveness. We have to be willing to repent and ask Him to forgive us. And then we get into that right relationship. So the idea of loving God and keeping His commandments is not being perfect, but it is being willing to acknowledge and repent of what we've done wrong. And, how can we know if we're one of these people? Well, the best way that I can think of is to answer a few things. Does God need me? And the answer is no. Does God want me to serve Him? And does He need me to do His work here on the earth? And the answer is yes, if you include in that me, the fact that if I don't do it, He has people like me who will do it. Remember that Jesus gave the parable about going out and the one son said, I'm going to go. And the other son said, I'm not going to go. And the son that said he would go didn't go. And the son that he said he wouldn't go did go, if I'm saying that right. Who did God's will? That's exactly right. And so the way we love man is different from the way we love God. But we still need to realize that we cannot love Him by just supplying what He needs. We love Him by coming to Him with our needs. We cannot love Him by supplying His needs. He doesn't have any, but we do. And the essence of our love for Him must be an experience of receiving from Him. This idea, the fact is that when we receive what God does, then we're manifesting our love for what God says. Does that make any sense to you at all? A lot of things, God allows stuff in our lives. and we receive it from Him. In other words, this comes into our life and we receive it and we accept it, that, you know, this is the will of God. I believe that, was it Paul that said is it 2 Thessalonians, this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. And so we find these things that are coming there, and realizing that when we receive what God sends our way and we respond to it, it's a manifestation of our love for God. But if we're bullheaded, none of us, if we do like our little doggies do, and they don't want to go where we want them to go, you know, we get the collar, and because we're bigger than where, we drag them there. Well, God doesn't do that. If we say no to God, God will say, okay. But if I love God, I will come back and say, God, I'm sorry I said no. Let's start over. Let's do this differently. The second thing that loving God is not, is it's not loving what He does for us or His gifts. Well, I am so glad that I have been justified by faith. I'm glad that I will never have to stand before the judgment seat of God at the great white throne and answer for my sins, because I have been rendered by the transaction between Christ and my receiving that, I have been justified. And that is great. But though I love God for doing that, that in itself isn't loving Him. Loving Him is not an escape from hell. Thank God I'm not going to hell. It's certainly not a pain-free life. If we love God, we will cherish close, intimate love, the gifts, and be thankful for them, because we would not have God without them. But God is treasuring Himself, revealing in His gifts His love for us. And His gifts are precious. They're wonderful promises. When you love God, God is the center of your affections. Set your affections on things above and not on things below. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This doesn't mean that love, that keeping His commandments is love. No, that's having the horse before the cart before the horse. The idea is, it means that love is a heart that prompts you to keep His commandments. I think that for years I led people, but I try not to do that. I led people to think somehow that, you know, that they didn't have a choice but to love God, because it was their duty. And it is our duty to love God. But that's not why we love God. Is there a difference between being your duty? Yes. It's not why we love God. We love God because He loved us. We love God because who He is, and all of those things there. We love Him. And it's something that's internal. It involves this internal part of it. What the love of God is, loving God is desiring God Himself above all the gifts that He gives us. Wanting to have this relationship with God. Loving God is treasuring God, making Him the thing in which is worthy of investing my life in. Love for God is delighting in God Himself and in His person. Loving God is being satisfied in Him, knowing that beyond all that He does for me, I'm satisfied with God. Love for God is cherishing God, that intimate, personal, loving relationship. Love for God is savoring God Himself. And love for God is valuing God and prizing God and revering God and admiring God simply because He is God. So how do I have the promise? How can I be assured in my life that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Well, two things. Love God. Period. Love God because your heart says, love God. Because God puts it into our heart. I'm trying to think of the phraseology. It's not, the love of God is manifest. That doesn't seem like I'm the right word I'm looking for. In us, you know, the love for God is put in me through God's love for me, and it's through that that I am able to manifest this love that He has. And when I do that, and when I do it as imperfectly as I do, but when I do it with a heart that is right, with an attitude that, God, I want to please You. I want to please You today. I want to please You every day. And loving Him for the fact that anything that's ever been good in my life is from Him. But it's also loving Him when we recognize that there are some things that have happened to us that right now, tonight, 8:04, there are things that I've experienced in my life. I don't think I can call them good. I don't think God expects me to call them good. He expects me to call them what they are. Bad things. Things that are not bad. But when I love Him, then He's going to take them and mix them together, if you would. He's not, and maybe this isn't right, but I think it is. It's not He's going to turn something that was bad to good in and of itself. But it's the idea of when He says that, all things, and we'll talk about this, Lord willing, next week, when He says all things work together. You've got to take all of those things and put them all together. And you know, and what is God's purpose for us? Well, God's purpose for us, of course, is ongoing. Where we praise God, we serve God, we do what God asks us to do. You know, we do all of those things. That's all part of serving God and God's purpose for us. But God's purpose beyond that is becoming like His Son. It's the one thing that we have preordained. For He, we have what does He say? To be destined. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the ultimate end of that. And so, when that becomes my desire, then I'm going to fall into the category of those who God is working to bring good from everything that He allows to come in my life. We were watching a movie the other night. I don't even remember what it was now. Something on the movie. And I am someone who, the girls will always ask me, who done it? And I will normally have an answer. And whatever this was, it was one of the Hallmark movies, because we hardly ever watch anything other than what's on the Hallmark Channel movies. They're all usually all pretty good. But I don't even remember it now, but it had such a surprised ending that I never saw it coming. And I said to the girls, man, they got that one by me because I never saw it coming. And one of these days, beloved, those of us who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, we're going to look at the ending and we're going to say, oh my, how was it possible that God used that to bring something good into my life, into my family, into my ministry, whatever it is? Because I will look at it and be totally astonished, because there's no way that in this pea brain that I have ever figured it out. And that's why a movie that gives me a surprise ending is a surprise to me. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, that all things do indeed work together. Help us to understand that more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.